Today's Sunday school lesson is might be more about questions than statements, but we'll see. Temptation and testing. Temptation and testing. And these are two elements that we probably encounter weekly, if not daily, or even moment by moment. Thank you. You took the words right out of my mouth. And I think that it's important for us to distinguish between the two and to know possibly when we're being tempted or if we're going through a test. And in that temptation, what is the where does it come from? Where is that temptation coming from? So we'll take a look at both and consider several different avenues in regards to temptation and regards to testing as well. So before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for those that are here today. And I pray that you be with me as I give what you have given to me, and that it will be a lesson that will be edifying, that will build up, Father, and bring us all closer to you. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so temptation and testing. So when we talk about in the English, there are two different words, temptation and testing. But in the Greek, there's only one. Usually the Greek is really minute in its description of things. So in English, we have two words, but Greek is one, perazo. And just generally, temptation is the enticement of a person to commit a sin or do evil. It can refer to do or think. To do or think. That's a fine line, isn't it? Something contrary to God's will. In Galatians 6, Paul says, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not what? Tempted as well. So the implication here is that brother that is in that wrongdoing was tempted into that, enticed to do something, to sin, to do something against God's will. So temptation being is the enticement of a person to commit sin or do evil. What about a test? So, generally, is again, to discover the genuineness of a person's faith. That's why we have the test. How dedicated are you when someone, we'll get to who sends these tests, how dedicated are you to the Lord when these tests come? Because they come for a reason. And when they come and you pass the test, there is a wonderful spiritual benefit in passing the test that the Lord sends our way. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul is addressing those who who was questioning his authority and his detractors. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he told them, he said, look, you're worried about me. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test yourself to discover the genuineness of your own faith. That's what he's saying. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So, temptation, enticement, and a test of discovery. So, who tempts us to do evil? Good guess. See, Sally answered, she wasn't even looking up. She was looking down. That might be a pretty easy one for some people. So, who tempts us to do evil? Satan is the ultimate tempter, along with our own worldly desires, our own flesh, our own lusts, the things that overpower, that consumes us in our desires. Acts. This is an example of Satan testing someone or tempting someone, and this person failed. Acts 5:1-4. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the proceeds for himself with his wife's full knowledge. In bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the proceeds of the land? Perfect example of Satan being the ultimate tempter. Satan inspired Ananias and his wife to lie to the Holy Spirit. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? So why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Perfect example of Satan inspiring people to commit sin, tempting, enticing one to commit sin. 1 Corinthians 7, and this one has to do with the marriage relationship. I'll start at verse 4. He says, I've got verse 5 there, but I have verse 4 here as well. So he says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, so that what? That Satan may not tempt you. And that he may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As saints, we are told that we should have self-control. If you feel with the Spirit, we should have self-control. But the gist of this passage is not to deprive each other as husband and wife, except by agreement, just for a time, to be devoted in prayer, and to come together again, so that the lack or the absence of intimacy would not tempt one or the other to commit adultery. And again, Satan is the one that tempts in this situation. And I wanted to go to a passage that we may be familiar with, Matthew chapter 4. And this is the account of Christ being tempted by Satan. And there's something that I want you to pay close attention to, because we'll probably come back to it in some way, form, or fashion in a little bit. Matthew chapter 4. I'll start, reading at verse 1. And this is after Jesus had been baptized, and he was led by the Spirit to separate himself and fast 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, and look at that, the tempter. That's the title, Satan. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. You see that? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the second temptation, the devil took him into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And this is, look how subtle the tempter is. Okay, you want to use God's law on me? I'm going to use it on you. I'm going to use God's word on you. I'll show you how deceitful and how conniving I am. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Third temptation. So the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So what do you think Christ said after the first two? Is this becoming a pattern here? I mean, can't you get it, Satan? You know what I'm going to say. Away with you, Satan, for it is written. It is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So, if Satan will go to our Lord and Savior to do what he can to test the incarnate word, what about us? What about the servants of the Lord? We would also be tested and tempted by the tempter. Now, I'm one who believes that Satan may not necessarily come. He can't be at all places at once. And he may not necessarily come specifically himself to influence or to entice us as individuals. But he has lieutenants. He has his hordes. He has his minions. And these are ones that will do his will. They do exactly what he wants to do. And they are very powerful beings, principalities and powers. They're very powerful. So remember that. It is written. It is written. The word. So, any comments? Any thoughts about temptation in general and No, he can't. And it's really pretty amazing. Scripture says that we don't put the Lord to the test, God to the test. We don't tempt him. Now, who was Christ? He's God. He's Word. He's incarnate Word. And how ironic to try to put, to test the Word. And he has all authority. So, who tempts us to do evil? Our own desires cause us to fall into temptation. Okay. 1 Timothy 6:8-9. That's Paul is instructing a young minister in the ways of the gospel. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap." In many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Those that have that desire for money, that desire for wealth, to where they place that desire over their dedication to the Lord, dedication to God. That's what this is about. It's about just being greedy, just wanting money. And that desire, that wish is a person's thought process. And the fall indicates that desire that they have for that money, that's why it's such a temptation, is ongoing. They think about it all the time. Think about it all the time. They want that. The desire is ever before them, and to the point to where they eventually succumb to, or could succumb to, the temptation. James chapter 1. Has anybody ever seen this one before? I think Pastor taught on this not too long ago. It says, chapter 1, verses 14, 15. But each of us is tempted. Now, our own desires cause us to fall into temptation. Remember. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own desires. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. So we're tempted when we are dragged away and baited by our own desires. So what we want. Dragged away and baited by our own worldly lust. And James talks a lot about temptation and trials. And we'll go back to some of his, some passages in his book here in a little bit. But our own desires. So not only is Satan out there tempting us, in whatever ways he has, which is so many ways that we probably can't even imagine. OK. can't even fathom. But living in a fallen world, in this body of flesh, our own desires, our own strong passions and wants causes us to fall into temptation. So, who puts us to the test? Who puts us to the test? Well, we can start at Exodus chapter 16. And I tell you, there are many, many passages that correlate with this and agree with these, at least these two passages. Lots of them. So in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, starting at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them." I want to test you guys to see just how dedicated you are to me. I'm going to test you to see how important my words, my law, my instruction to you is to your heart. Okay, so whether or not they will walk in my instructions. And that was the test. And jumping to verse 16, he says, this is, Moses is writing, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone gather as much as he will eat. You shall take an omer of peace according to the number of people each of you has in his tent." So that was the instruction. What happened? Now, at first, they were doing pretty good, at least some of them. But then after a while, people started being people. And worse, started worshiping themselves other than the instructions of the Lord, I would say. And when they gathered it more than what they should have, it didn't last. It spoiled and stank real bad. But the test that the Lord gave to them at that time, that particular test, was to see, and Moses told them, to see if you will heed my instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years in order to humble you, putting you to the test. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live on everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." So 40 years. He humbled them, and he tested them to know what was in their heart. Now, do you think that the Lord did not know what was in their heart? I think he did. I think that the test truly was for them to find out and discover what was in their heart. And hopefully in that discovery, it would be important to them. But, and I love that when I was doing the study, I looked at it and says, you know, putting you to the test to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. Yeah, you put him to the test. You're going to obey? because he knows. In this particular passage, now if when we look at temptation and testing, it is important to realize, back to James, where the test comes from, where the test comes from, and where the temptation, the enticement to sin comes from. So James chapter 1 verse 13 says, no one is to say when he is tempted, enticed to do evil, enticed to do something outside of the will of God. No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil. And he does, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God does not tempt us as Satan tempts us. Now there are vehicles that are used that God understands, and he's sovereign, and he has control over. All you have to do is think about Job and think about the trial that he went through. Have you considered my servant Job? God does not directly tempt us to evil or entice us to do evil. So that is important to know. Evil does not, or temptation does not originate from him, but it really truly comes from our own flaws, most of the temptations that we encounter. So who puts us through the test? Christ put his disciples to the test. Christ as well. So in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, and this is after a few things, this is where he feeds the 5,000. But before that, he healed a paralytic man. He spoke of the witness of John the Baptist of him. He spoke of the witness of the Father of him, and also the witness of the Scripture. And now we have the situation where there's a lot of people out here on the mountainside, and we don't have enough money to buy all these people food. Nice thought that he even had that thought, really. So, and I'll read. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Testing him to see his faith. Have you been listening, Philip? Did you see the paralytic healed? Do you believe when I told you that John witnessed of me, that the Scripture bear witness of me, and that the Father bears witness of me? This is the test. Do you believe it? So we're tested by the Lord God. Christ has even tested his disciples. And from there, we look at how do we overcome? Is that the number one question in Christendom? How do we overcome these enticements, these strong, compelling desires that we have for certain things? How do we overcome that? Well, the first thing I think is to believe the Lord's word. because that's what we have. And also, it is what Christ used. Right? When he was tempted, enticed to do evil, what did he say? It is written, it is written, it is written. It is in the Word. The answer is in the Word. And what we must do is believe what the Word is telling us. Not just to read it and to say, oh, okay, well, no test is going to come my way, which I won't be able to handle because God said so, and then go your way. You have to believe that and make that practical. Make it practical in your life, living that truth, being in your heart. So no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful. So he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so you will be able to endure it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You see what that's saying? Anything that comes our way is not going to be something inordinate. It's not going to be, oh, no, this is the first time this has happened in existence. This problem, this issue I've got here today, oh, this is, I'm the first one since Adam to have an issue like this. Nope. You're not the first one. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful. So he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with that will provide a way to escape also, that you will be able to endure it. What a wonderful promise. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ understands. He understands. Being tempted by Satan of the glorious, seemingly glorious. And that's the other thing about temptation. It is when you are tempted and you fall into that, you do so thinking that there is going to be some great benefit to you. But it really truly is not a great benefit. And Christ did not fall into temptation because he knew, as glorious as these kingdoms look that Satan has, it would not be beneficial for him to fall into that temptation. So he can provide assistance to us because he understands, because he has gone through tremendous temptations himself. And probably in comparison, it's not even on the scale of measuring what we go through and what Christ went through. So, why are we tested? Why does God test us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Any comments, by the way, on some of the last couple slides? Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof or the testing of your faith, the testing to see how genuine your faith is, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof about the testing of our faith is to be found to result in praise and glory for us at the return of Jesus Christ. In James, and back again to James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. And the trials are those vehicles that provide the test, right? So whatever trial you may be going through. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance? Perseverance. And your faith is tested, and you're going through. And there's an element of experience when it comes to being tested as well. It is, and that going through that test gives you a certain experience in going through and overcoming. So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance and perseverance. You get tested, you keep growing. You get tested, you get closer to the Lord. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What a great benefit. Who on earth could have thought of such a concept? To put us through tests, to build our endurance, that we may be mature Christians in the experiences that we have, in the things that we are tested in, and that all facets of our walk, we would be lacking nothing. Thank the Lord for His grace and His love for us. All we have to do is see it, right? That's all we have to do. So, are there any questions or comments? We're about 5 minutes early. Temptation, testing. Yeah, there is, the Lord knows when we're going through temptation. And through that temptation, He won't let us go through more than we can bear.
Philippians 4:13, do all things for Christ's strength,
and can do all things through Christ. And once again, it's through Christ. We can't do anything on our own. Why even try it? Why even think that we can? Just like Mike said, oh, you know, let Satan come sift me. You see these biceps? No, Satan's got something that's a lot more powerful than your biceps or your brain or your resolve, your determination. So don't attempt to fight him on your own. Okay? All right. Okay, let's pray. If there are no more comments or anything, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the trials that you send our way to test our genuineness, the genuineness of our faith. We know that sometimes things are not easy. And when they are not easy, Father, give us the grace to, and the humility, and the meekness to fall back on you, and not to overcome these enticements and temptations with our own fleshly power, but to rely on your grace, Father, knowing that your Son himself experienced these temptations and he's sympathetic. He knows how tough it is. Thank you, Father, for being with us through those times. In Christ's name I pray.